If you have your Bibles this morning, I trust that you do. Please turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and we're going to go to chapter 33. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 33. And I want to preach a message entitled, Attention, Everyone. Attention, Everyone. I don't know if you have ever, been around somebody who you had spoken to and you knew that they heard you, but they chose to somehow ignore you instead. You know, maybe it is that you're just trying to be nice. You walk down the street, look at somebody, they kind of look at you and you say, good morning. And they just look at you. And for the most part, you probably figure they do speak a little bit of enough of your language that they understand what you just said, and they continue to look at you. They ignore what you had to say. One of the most difficult things, I think, for us as human beings is to be ignored. Can I tell you that one of the things that God absolutely cannot stand is to be ignored? That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, we're not going to go there at this point, but in the book of Hebrews it tells us that we need to pay more careful attention or more close attention to the things that we have heard so we don't let them slip away. God is always talking to his people. He always has something to say. He always is speaking. The question is, are we listening? And even more so, there are times in our lives where we listen, but we don't do anything with what we have heard. The Bible tells us also in the book of Hebrews, just a couple of chapters later in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that the message that was preached to them was the same that we have heard, but they did not mix it with faith. They heard the same thing, but they didn't act on it. That is one of the great dangers that we find in Scripture. We're going to read today about a particular king who essentially had that happen. And in fact, as the king went, so did the people. We often see that as the leaders go, so goes the nation. And we often find that we put leaders in position, a little bit different than in this king's day, but we put leaders in position and all of a sudden find that they're going in a direction we didn't want them to go. And we've got to sit and wait and wait and maybe try to make a change. In this situation, there was no real making a change. As the leader went, so went the nation. Let's start reading at verse 1 in 2 Chronicles 33, and we're going to read down through to verse 13. The Bible says this, Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah. Let me just stop right here. Hezekiah was the Old Testament king who was most like David. If there was ever any king, you read about the kings in the books of Chronicles and Kings, Hezekiah, Manasseh's father, was, in fact, a king who loved God, went after God, and was most like his great, 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 whatever grandfather David was. He followed God. And now, all of a sudden, the Bible tells us this. Manasseh, his son, was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. Now, look what happened. Verse 2 says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites, he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. These high places were used for idol worship. He also erected altars to the Baals, one particular idol, and made Asherah poles to another particular idol. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. Not only is this guy bringing all the old idols back that his father had just ripped apart and ripped down, the Bible says this guy is worshiping the stars of the heavens. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. This guy's bringing it into the temple. This is evil on top of evil. This is not just, I'm violating the law, I'm breaking the law by worshiping idols. I'm bringing it into the house of God. The Bible says this in verse 6. He sacrificed, this is how low he went. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. Practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now, we could stop right there and say, now why God doesn't just put Manasseh out? Just get rid of this guy. And yet 55 years, the Bible says, he reigned in Jerusalem. We go on, verse 7. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers. If only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses. But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. And that's a verse of scripture of note. They did more evil than all the other nations that were before them, that were there before the people of Israel came in, that God allowed that those nations to be destroyed. So what's he going to do with the people of God? Now, verse 10, here's what God did. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. I want you to see that. I want you to understand, for those who think that somehow the mercy, you know, you read through the Old Testament and it seems like the mercy and the grace of God are not there, and that, you know, it's just God bringing judgment upon people and God doing all kinds of things. I want you to see what God does before he allows judgment to come upon anybody. God spoke. God spoke. God didn't have to speak. He didn't have to speak to Manasseh. You see, Manasseh had had a godly father. He had had a father who had followed after God with all of his heart, soul, and mind. Hezekiah was a king who was most like King David, who we know and understand was a guy who had a heart after God. He had a godly influence, and yet he went so the other way that you would think that, you know what, God's just going to do away with this guy. Why does God even begin to put up with this King Manasseh? I mean, he is the worst of the lot. This guy is rotten, and he is rotten to the core. It's just terrible what this guy is doing. But the Bible says in verse 10, the Lord spoke. That is his mercy. It is his grace. The Lord spoke to Manasseh as the king, the leader of the people of Jerusalem, and his people. So whatever means he used, we don't see who the prophet was at that moment. We don't see what the message was. All we see is God taking time to speak rather than to judge. We see God taking the time to bring about some kind of a merciful and gracious change of the situation. God steps out of time and eternity to come into that moment and bring a message to this terrible, terrible wicked king and the people who are following him. And we think that somehow reading the Old Testament, oh God, he's so rough, he's so tough, it's terrible. No, God spoke. He didn't have to speak, but he spoke. The Bible goes on and it says this in verse 10, the latter part of it, but they paid no attention. God had something to say. He spoke, and the people ignored it. Verse 11 says, so the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, and bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea, so that he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Incredible story. This is amazing to me, because there is mercy and there is grace all through this. There is judgment, and then there's still mercy. You see, the judgment didn't destroy him. The judgment corrected him. We're going to get into this in just a moment. But this was a situation in which God had to do something with this wicked king. And the first thing that God decides to do is to speak to him. Look, for those who have children, and your children might be acting up or doing something, I don't know, usually, you try to speak to them first, do you not? I realize there are times where you just kind of crack upside the head, you know? Maybe you let them have it, I don't know, but usually you try to speak to them. I know that growing up, when I was acting out, my parents did not immediately head for the belt, though it usually ended up there. But, you know, at the very beginning, it was my mother not pleading, not begging, but, you know, kind of with that look of, if you don't stop this, you know what's coming. You know you're going to get it. And forget about it. When I was in church and acting up in church, there was no mercy in church. There was. Now that I remember it, I remember his eye. It would come down to where I was. You know, I'd get a little squinty, you know, look down at me. That was his way of speaking, because he was the pastor. He was up on the platform the whole time, up in the pulpit. So there was really no other way of getting a message to me. So he'd just have to send his message through this gleaming eye that would, you know, and it kind of shrink down in the chair and a little bit, and then I'd go right back at it. And all of a sudden, one day, one night, I saw my dad come off the platform. Oh, he came off the platform. And he was not coming down to pray for anybody. He grabbed onto me. I don't know what they were doing. I don't know if they were singing, if what was going on. My father came off the platform, and he took me right out. Now, these were the days, we didn't carpet anything, you know, the hardwood floors. It was the hardwood floors through the whole church. And everything echoed. And right outside these doors that close exactly like these do, which we know are not, they are not soundproof, right? These were not soundproof doors. You went down wooden steps, not carpeted, they were wood. You went into a cement, concrete, cinder block area in which everything echoed. And what did he do? Grab a hanger right off of the coat rack and let me have it. He tried mercy with the look. There was no mercy. He sent a message. I ignored the message. So there was only one thing that could happen to me. There was only one thing. Now, my father didn't take me out and deliver me to somebody else to live there the rest of my life. He didn't destroy me. He didn't do anything that would... He came and brought judgment to correct me. I don't know if it did any good or not. I know for that meeting, I straightened up. I just completely... I was just golden boy after that. Forget about it. I didn't do anything bad in that moment. Again, because that didn't feel good. A hanger on your hindermost person was not exactly a good feeling. But, you know, the judgment came. And I straightened up. I corrected my ways, and I did what I was supposed to do, and you know, walked the straight and narrow for another hour and a half before we go home. But there are times in our lives where God does bring corrective judgment, but he doesn't start there. He starts with a message. He says, you're going in a direction I don't want you to go. He said, Pastor, you're preaching to Christians today. I realize that these were the people of God who were supposed to be following the laws of God. And one king prior to this king, they had been doing that. They had been following God with all their heart, their soul, and their mind, and following the king. But now this king comes along and says, come on, let's go have some fun. Let's party. Let's get those bales back up there. Let's really live it up. So now everybody's doing their own thing. They're following their old ways. The Bible says in verse 1 that Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So God does something that God will always do. He will start with mercy and grace. Even in the Old Testament under the law, he started with mercy. He started with grace. And yet oftentimes the people continued to do their own thing. The Bible lets us know this, that they paid no attention. They paid no attention to what God has to say. And so here's what will happen when we don't pay attention. This is what took place. It will drag you into a pit of humiliation. The fact that they put this ring through the nose of this king indicated that they were going to lead him away much the same as what if you've ever seen it happen occasionally. Pigs will get their noses, have to get their noses pierced. All you got to do is grab onto that ring that's through their nose, and they will go anywhere you want them to. They're big 300, 400, 500 pound, these huge, huge pigs and hogs, and every now and then, you just lead them where you want them to go. And that's exactly what they were doing to Manasseh. They brought humiliation to him. The next thing they brought to him was bondage. When you ignore what God has to say, you've got to imagine that not only would humiliation of some kind come in your life, but there would also be some form of bondage, something that you're tied to, something that you maybe now you want to be released from, but you've gone a little too far with it. And so the bondage comes, and then it brings about something else. There is a pit that you're in, and it's a pit of distress. So the question is, I'm not going to spend a long time on this because we want to get to the good part. So how do you stay out of a pit like that? How do you get out? How do you get out or stay out? Well, it's pretty obvious from this passage of Scripture what we're supposed to do. Listen when God speaks. Pay attention to what God says. You see, to do this, it takes a sensitive heart. To do this, it takes listening to the Word of God and saying, God, I'm going to do what your Word tells me to do rather than what I want to do. Many of us come to a place in our lives where we might bring about, there might be, you know, things that we want to get out of life. We want to experience. And God says, you know, those are some things that down the road you might have to pay for. And it might take you further than you want to go. Yeah, but God, you know, everybody else is doing this, and people seem to be having fun, and they're in control, and all of that. But, you know, God, I want to experience some of those things. But I'm telling you, this is what my word says. I am telling you, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, there is destruction. But God, that's for a long time ago. That's for some of the older crowd. That's not for me. I'm a younger person, Lord. And God, everybody else is doing it. You see, brothers and sisters, we can get into this argument with God, but the one thing that you have to remember is that God will not argue with you long. If there is anything we learn in Scripture is when the people of Israel, especially in the Old Testament, when they wanted to do something, God would warn them. He might warn them again. He might even warn them another time. But then eventually God would let them have what it was that they wanted. He didn't stop them because you know why? He created them with a free will. We remember the people of Israel and how they cried out for a king. And the prophet Samuel said, you don't want a king. No. Oh, but we want to be like the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. But no, you do that. Here's what's going to happen. I'm warning you. God is your king. Let's just be subject to God. No, but we've got to have a king. And the rest, as they say, is history. They got a king. His name was Saul. Saul did his own thing. He went off the deep end. He started out humble, and he ended up dying by the sword, hopeless, despairing, alone. David was the bright spot. But then his son Solomon came along and said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then all the rest of the way down through, the nation splits in two. And there's a king in the northern kingdom. And there's a king in the southern kingdom. And most of them are doing their own thing. They're following their own way. They're doing what... And in all of that, prophets are prophesying. And they're saying, turn back to God. But the Bible says they paid no attention. But if you find yourself in the same pit that Manasseh found himself in, how do you climb out of that pit of distress? How do you get out? I love this story, not because of how, essentially, this is one of the most gruesome of stories in the Old Testament of a king. I don't love it for that. I love it for how it seemingly goes and brings us to a point. We don't have time to read it all, but the passage that I read brings us to a point of hope. That even in the middle of judgment, even in the middle of how individuals will follow their own way, they'll do their own thing, that there is a God who is in the middle of it all and he cares about you. But there are some things that we have to do. There are some things that we must do in order for our lives to be changed and for us to come out of this thing. What is it? Jump down to verse 12. The Bible says this, that he sought the favor of the Lord. You know what that word favor indicates? That word favor is the same word, or not the same word, but we understand favor in the New Testament age as being grace. It is unmerited favor. In other words, he's now going after a God who he knows he does not deserve. In fact, it is a very different response from that of a king prior to him, King Ahaz. The Bible says this. Let me just read this real quick in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 22. The Bible says, in his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. So instead of having the response that Manasseh is having, Ahaz says, well, you know what? I'm still just going to do my own thing. Oh, well. But Manasseh is now turning to the Lord. The expression that is used here in English, that's translated in English, that he sought the favor of, is the equivalent expression that is used in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, seek my face. So you know what Manasseh is doing? Manasseh is not going after his throne. Manasseh, and as he finds himself captive in Babylon, hauled away by the Assyrians, and he's there, he's thinking, wait a minute, this is not what I want. But he's not praying, now God, restore me to my throne. I want my throne back. He's not praying for that. The Bible says here, and it indicates that as he's seeking the favor of the Lord, he's actually seeking the face of the Lord. You always start, if you find yourself in a pit of despair, you start by seeking God. Not the things that God can give you, not the blessings that he could pour out in your life. If you're going to put God first, put him first. Don't put what it is that you want in the back of your mind. Well, I got this locked up back here. If I can just get in good with God, then maybe I'll just, you know, I'll get everything that I want. It doesn't work that way, folks. If you want God, you go after God. Don't go after what it is that he's going to give you or what you think he's going to give you. You go after him because he is God. He is the creator. He is the one who is over all. And in the end, he's the one who allowed this man to be in the situation that he was in. So he sought God. He sought the favor of God. If there is anything we read about this guy, he didn't deserve favor. You think about what it is that he did to his children. His own children. He doesn't deserve it. Most of us would be just passing the, you know, the final judgment on this guy. That's it. Take him out. We don't want to see him anymore. And yet here he is. He's in captivity because he brought himself to this place. He allowed himself to go down that deep, dark path. And he is in his moment of affliction and problem and situation. And now he is seeking out for the favor of God. Most of us would be saying, I don't think so. Aren't you glad we're not God? Aren't you glad God is God? And God is a good God. And God is a merciful God right here smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament where all the pundits and all the atheists and everybody else says he's just so mean and rotten and evil. He is so good. He is listening to this guy. We would say, forget him. He's just a freak of nature. Get rid of him. No, that's not what's happening. He is seeking the face of God. There's something else that this man is doing. Verse 12 indicates that he humbled himself greatly. He humbled himself greatly. There is no other way to crawl out of a hole of sin and a hole of degradation than to humble yourself before the Lord. To bring yourself to a place where you recognize who you are in the light of who he is. You see, humility is really just getting a very good picture of who you are. It's not, you know, it's not this kind of fake humility. It's not this kind of fake thing where you're just, you know, you put yourself down in front of others because you want them to think that you're a humble person, but deep down on the inside, there's pride that's at work. No, it's not that kind of thing. It's not a show. You see, you can't humble yourself before God and it not be genuine because God sees your heart. God knows exactly what's going on inside your heart and your mind. You can't fake that to God. You might be able to fake it to your neighbor. You might be able to fake it to a brother or sister in Christ, but to God, you can't fake that. Humility to God is humility. And what we see and is recorded in Scripture here, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, we see that he humbled, the Bible says he humbled himself greatly. In other words, God put his stamp of approval on this moment, on what's going on in this guy's heart and in this guy's mind who was so wicked and so evil. He brings himself to that place that says, oh, wretched man that I am. God, I've violated your law. I've gone against you. I've done what was wrong. Lord, I don't deserve your favor. Brothers and sisters, when we humble ourselves before God, God knows exactly what's going on in the back of your mind. Don't think for a minute that God doesn't know. You can't put it over on God. He sees it all. He knows exactly what's happening. So this humility that is taking place is genuine, folks. He's in Babylon, and he is genuinely humbled before the Lord. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 13. There is one final thing that he did. The Bible says, and when he prayed to him, oh, you got to see this. The Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. Now, we don't know what the plea is. All we know is we know that he was seeking the favor of the Lord. He was seeking his face. We don't see him asking for specific things. We don't see him doing any of that. So we can't read into much. All we know is that that phrase or that expression about seeking the favor of the Lord is the same one that indicates that of seeking the face of God. That is, you want a relationship with God more than you want anything else in the world. And the Bible says that he prayed. He called upon God. He cried out to God. He said, God's not going to listen to his prayer. Look at what this guy has done throughout his life. And throughout him being the king of over Jerusalem, God is not going to listen. Wrong. God listens to the humble. God listens to those who go after him. And I recognize there isn't anybody in this room who has ever probably done the things that Manasseh did, who has not led people astray. Maybe you've gone astray your own way, but you haven't done your own thing. You haven't brought other people with you, and you haven't hauled them down the path of destruction with you like this king did. But the Bible indicates here in verse 13 that when he prayed, something happened in heaven. And that is what you and I have to see today, that when you pray, something will change in glory. The Bible says the Lord was moved by his entreater. You might think, well, God doesn't really care. I've been too bad. I've done too many wrong things. I've gone my own way. God is not going to forgive me. I got to tell you, God will forgive you. God will rain down blessing upon your life. And you know what? God restored this man to a place and a position like he did not deserve. God brought him back. We don't know that he was asking for that or that he wasn't. It indicates that maybe he wasn't. He just wanted God. And God said, I'm going to give you so much more than me. It's like when Solomon said, like, you know, God asked him, what do you want? I'll give you anything. He said, I want wisdom and understanding. God says, fine, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you a whole lot more on top of it. You see, brothers and sisters, when we pray, when we come to that place where we just talk to God, God is going to bless you. He's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you what you need. You don't have to stay in any kind of pit of despair or any kind of pit of distress. You call upon the name of the Lord. You seek with the favor of God and go after him with everything that is within you. And maybe you find yourself down in the dumps. You humble yourself before the Lord. Say, God, here is the true picture of who I am. But you're a merciful God. You're a gracious God. You're a loving God. And God, I'm running to you right now, even though I don't deserve anything from you. And the Bible lets us know that the Lord was moved. I love how it uses that terminology, that he was moved. It wasn't just God heard him, which would be enough, given the fact that God had spoken and nobody listened to him. Nobody was hearing him. They all ignored him. But it was more than a hearing. There was something on the, I'm putting God in terms that I probably shouldn't put him in terms of, but there was something that moved inside of him. There was something that moved him to bring restoration to this man. There was something about this moment of repentance, this moment of, God, I'm coming to you and I need you now more than ever before. There was something about this expression that moved God to hear him and to act upon what it was that he was praying. Brothers and sisters, you might be sitting here saying, but I love the Lord and I serve the Lord. How much more we can expect that when we pray, God is going to hear our prayer? How much more can we expect that God will come down when we begin to call upon the name of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that God has big plans and great plans in store for you. And if you're loving him, you're serving him, and you're following him with all your heart, how much more does God want to rain upon you the blessing from his hand? And how much more is he moved by your prayer? It's an amazing thing. You look in scripture, we read it, and I read it. I want to say I might have read it recently to the church, if not on Tuesday night, that it was that when they had prayed, the Bible says in the book of Acts, the place where they were was shaken. That when they prayed, that it's not before, it's not when we have wishful thinking, it's when we begin to take time and we begin to pray and we begin to go after God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. Listen, the world can look at you and say, you're nuts, you're crazy. Why are you bothering with God and all of that? You know, the world is becoming more and more indoctrinated against the idea of God and religion and all of that. You're in the minority when it comes to this kind of thing now, brothers and sisters. We got to recognize we live in a world and even in a nation where people are going against God and they don't care about God and all of that. So when you say that you love Jesus and that you serve the Lord, you're somebody who's on the outs. But you're the somebody that God is going to listen to, and God is going to help, and God is going to come to your aid and your rescue, and He is going to minister to you and cause you to be effective. Pay attention. Listen to what God has to say. When God speaks, we need to hear what He has to say and obey what He has to say. You see, Manasseh took the long way. None of us have to take the long way. We don't have to take the long road. There is a much faster way to get to His presence. The Bible tells us this, that we can boldly come before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Don't fall for the lie that says, you know, the rest of the world is doing this and everybody else is doing that, and this is the way that they're going, and I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. No. You know what, that the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is destruction. You follow God with all your heart, and God will bring about His plan and His purpose for your life. How is it all going to play out? I really don't know. I can't tell you that. I can't look into the future and tell you, you're going to do this and you're going to do this. But I will tell you this, that when you follow Him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, you can avoid some of the trouble that Manasseh found himself in. But even if you find yourself there, you need to know there's a way out. Like the prodigal, there's a way out. You just go, you got to go to your daddy's house. You got to go to your father's house and get to his house and say, Lord, I'm coming to you and I need you now. I want us just to bow our heads in the closing moments of this meeting today.